All right, praise the Lord. I know there's some people up. Praise God, we've got people coming in still. I know because the time change, it gets rough, but nobody has an excuse. I went to bed about 4:30 in the morning. I had my message ready on Revelation 13, but I kept praying about it because I like to do something in between the chapter break, you know, a couple practical things, because Revelation is a really heavy book, you know, and remember we had a vote on, hey, you guys want to switch it to Wednesday, and it was overwhelming. No, keep it Sunday, okay? Well, we have, but I said I'm going to change it up, though, and try to make it more practical, but also at the same time bring in some more devotional messages during the chapter breaks and so forth. And I'm still going to be speaking on the law, not today, and grace and so forth, and that narrow road, you know, and understanding that and so forth. But that'll be it. I already did one last week on obeying God's commandments, or I should say two Sundays ago. But I'll pick that up again in chapter 14 when it gets into identifying the Christians as those who persevere in their faith in Jesus and keep commandments, so God's commandments. So we'll return to that because that's a vital subject in these days. But before we go into chapter 13, I had a chapter 13 message ready, and I was very excited about it. Chapter 13 is a very heavy chapter. That's where it gets into the beast empire, which I believe is being formed before our very eyes right now. And our country is actually connected to it and helping facilitate it a little bit. We'll be talking about that at next week, Lord willing. And I had that message 97% ready to go. But there's another message I've been working on for some time, years actually, off and on, more devotional message. And I thought, you know what, let me share this because I'm in between the chapters and this is something that really pertains to each of our lives. And I believe it is a huge subject matter in regard to how your children fare in their walks with God, their direction that they go in the future, very likely, where our hearts are at with God and how we serve Him and how we relate to Him. We want to talk about the Bible and music. And is music a part of your life? Should be. I mean, if you were here today, right? We just had a half an hour of worship or so, and we put an emphasis on that in our fellowship. Because music is very important to the Lord. A lot of times fellowships have 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes of worship. We like to have a good half hour to just praise God. And sometimes the first couple songs, you're just kind of, your heart's, God's just beginning to move on your heart, right? And we're, like I said, we were really, really blessed. As I've seen Doug walk in, and he was our worship leader for like 8 or 9 years or so. For years and years, he still comes up and so forth. He moved away, and then we've just been blessed. Are we blessed with some radical worship leaders? I mean, to just draw you in, and it's just awesome. But God doesn't want us just to be involved in worship and song and music, you know, on Sunday morning, and then forget all about Him during the week and sing a bunch of pagan stuff, you know. He wants us to be consistent in our walks with Him. And I want to encourage you in this area and challenge you at the same time. But I got a question. I actually answered this question last night on our, one of the things I do with, you know, a couple other brothers is I kind of police our YouTube channel. And we've got like, you know, 43,000 members in our YouTube family. Another, counting our Facebook family, is about 30,000 or 70,000. And we get, you can't imagine what we get because we post a lot of things on music, which is, I mean, come on, American Idol, the idols of our day are the pop stars and celebrities, guys, okay? People will put them before Jesus and the Lord, and their celebrity worship is, you know, there's even a psychological, you know, term for celebrity worship because it's such a problem in our culture. And since we're dealing with the idols of the age, you can imagine the feedback we get, you know. And a lot of times people are well-meaning. I got a guy who seemed pretty well-meaning, and I answered him. And then I added my answer and added a little bit more to him because I just happened to be talking, writing on the subject. And the question was from a young guy named, I've assumed he was young based on his icon. But he says, actually, in the Bible, music is never discussed. And it was in the siren in mythology that made people to believe that music can influence. I'm a Christian too. End quote. In other words, hey, I'm a Christian too, and the Bible doesn't really talk about music, doesn't really discuss the subject, and the idea of music being influential on us came from mythology and the sirens and all that. I'm sorry. I prayed, Lord, help me be gentle and kind, you know, when I responded to this guy. But, you know, I mentioned to him, you know, that most of us learned our ABCs through music. It helped. It helps teach, you know. How many of you learned how to build a Big Mac through music, you know? right? Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, and right, onions and pickles and on a sesame seed bun, right? Don't tell me music doesn't influence us or that, guess what? The entertainment industry and the advertisement industry know that music influences us. That's why when they spend millions of dollars, I think it was $3 million for a commercial for the Super Bowl recently, right? And guess what? Almost every one of those advertisements is going to have a jingle, and they're going to try to have a catchy tune because they know that a jingle can help you make a decision. And so does God, and so does the enemy. One of the reasons that music is so powerful, such a powerful weapon in Satan's arsenal. Does the Bible mention music, discuss music? Guess what, guys? The biggest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. Psalms means songs. It's a song book, 150 chapters. In fact, the most repeated commands in the Bible are not pray, not read the word, not love one another. As important as all those commands are, amen? Not to diminish the importance of those commands, but over 800 times we're commanded to sing unto the Lord. So open up your concordance and look up sing and song and what have you. And that comes more than the other subjects I mentioned all put together and several times more. So it means something to God, doesn't it? Because we were created to worship, guys. We were created to worship the Lord. And it's such a part of us, even little children, babies, right? You can see that they're musical, you know? I mean, little Eli, my two-year-old, we just had, thank by the grace of God, another little grandbaby, so I haven't really seen it in him yet because he's only 6 days old today. But Eli, you know, he's just like full of music. He always is just, you know, we're driving to the CIF championship with Grace Brethren. Couple nieces on the team, Peyton and Anna, and then Emma, she goes there. They won, actually, got the CIF championship yesterday, which was great. Great game. I guess it wasn't a great game for the other side because it was like 6-0, but from our side, it was a really good game, you know. But we're driving there, and he's singing, you know, like, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. He's just turned two, you know. He doesn't have all the words down, but he's singing the best he can, and we're joining in and what have you, And I can't tell you how many times he comes to my office and he, you know, my main office is at my house and he wants to get on my lap and you know, and as soon as he gets on, he's like, looks at the computer, he's like, Jesus, or he knows. He knows. And what he means is, Jeremy Camp song, He Knows. And he wants me to put it on. So I've tried to find like every version of Jeremy Camp's He Knows, you know, cause hey, I'm not going to stop the little kid from worshiping, you know, sometimes I'm just too busy. So you got to come back, buddy. You know, it's either that or David and Goliath right now. He wants the Giants, you know? And then Holly was telling me yesterday, she goes, yeah, Eli's been saying, Grandpa's a giant, you know, lately. Perspective-wise, you know, I'm, you know, I could be 4 feet tall, I'd be a giant to him, but, you know. And also she says, you know, and he keeps saying he wants a mustache like Grandpa's when he gets older, you know? But he says he doesn't like your mustache. He's just jealous. He wants it, but he doesn't like it. You know, come on. No. Anyway, but it's interesting because he's just full of music. And kids from, you know, it's the way God's created them, you know. We're wired for music. In fact, scientific studies prove that, which I'll reference a little bit. But we need to understand, I thought, you know, and I've been, like I said, working on this for some time off and on, this message, for a while. Probably a lot of hours, several hours into this research and everything else, and just, you know, honing it down and because I wanted the best scriptures to share with you, to encourage you, to give you a theological overview of music, and also a very practical, you know, way to make sure that we use music to glorify God in our lives. And I think it's interesting that every epochal, either every pivotal event in the cosmic history of God's dealing with humanity, or at least related to each of those events, there is song or music or praise for God, to God. In fact, at the creation event, when God created our earth, we read in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 7, that the morning stars sang together And all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, music, song, it's associated with joy. And it happened when God created the earth. The angels of God were just praising him and worshiping and excited about that event. At the incarnation, when God became flesh and came to dwell among us, amen, what happened? What did the shepherds witness? We're told in Luke 2, 13 and 14, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So at the creation event, when God becomes a man, absolutely awesome. Now, in one of the most beautiful passages, at least in my estimation, in all of Scripture, in relation to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, would you say that's a huge event? When Jesus died on the cross to free us from the shackles and the chains of sin and damnation and eternal separation from God and hell, as a result of that, the heavenly choir, beginning with the four living creatures, the cherubim before the throne, and the 24 elders who act as worship leaders, the four living, it starts with the cherubim, the creatures with eyes all around, four different faces, you know, including the face of a man, eagle, a lion, what have you. These four living creatures begin, and then the 24 elders with them to praise God. And then it spreads to all these angels, myriads of myriads, and you know, thousands of thousands, and it spreads to, humanity. And there's all this praise going on for what Jesus did at the cross, for his death for our sins, for paying for our sins, so he had the right to open the scroll, the title deed, to lost humanity, which he had redeemed. And there's so much praise that goes forth. And it says in chapter 5, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book. They sang a new song. They sang. They're singing in heaven. There's even new songs like this. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and that's myrions of myrions, and myrions the biggest number that the Greek world used at the time, and it's heaped one upon another, like, you know, basically the idea is just multiplying our understanding, and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. By the way, that's a very good passage to show the Jehovah's Witnesses that come by your house that Jesus is God, by the way, because they're worshiping Jesus along with the Father and giving him the same praise. Amen. Now, you and I, we were created to worship. That's why music is in us. We were created to worship God. You were not created to sit on your hands and not lift up your voice and say, you know, oh, I don't have the gift to sing. You know what? You may not sing nearly as well as worship leaders. You know, you may not have, the Bible talks about the gift of mercy. You may not have a gift, a special gift of mercy. That's mentioned in Romans chapter 12, though. Oh, I'm not showing mercy to anybody. I don't have that gift. Well, you're still called to show mercy. You might have a special gift, but you have the capacity by the grace of God. Amen? And you have the capacity to praise him and to sing to him. And I'll tell you what, if your heart is in the right place, God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. Amen? If your heart is in the right place, you're praising God with the intention of giving him glory and giving him thanks, you can stand right next to King David, the psalmist, and praise God. It'll be just as accepted. Amen? Now, many scriptures talk about how we were created to live for God's glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So the Bible teaches that you want to know why you're created? For God's glory? God created everything, amen? He didn't create you to be some, you know, wicked tyrant that goes off and tries to be your own God. You're created for Him. To know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, to glorify Him ultimately. In fact, Revelation 4:11, when the cherubim, four cherubim, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders are praising God, they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now the scriptures say that those whom God created to glorify Him, they're to glorify Him with praise. With praise, with song, with worship. You see, we read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, "The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise." So if you were created for God, you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and you belong to God, you should be praising Him. Amen? Psalm 102, verse 18 says, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." Even those who hadn't been yet created were to praise the Lord in the future. That would be us as well. Now, sadly and tragically, humanity is fallen, okay? Man rebelled against God. You recognize humanity has a huge problem, right? It's in the news every day. That's why you have to lock your doors. That's why there's prisons. That's why you have to discern whether you can even trust a person, and you don't even know a lot of times because of the human heart. It's a terrible, it's just sad. And humanity's been affected by sin, wickedness, human depravity. The image of God has been just defaced in the human being, and it's affected everything humans do, and it's affected our entire orientation, because humans are no longer orientated toward God. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify God, the scriptures say in Romans 1, but they worship the creature and serve the creature instead of God. So what happened to our music, human music? It's not God-orientated. It's not, you know, theocentric, God-centered, Christocentric, Christ-centered. It's anthropocentric, human-centered, because of the fall. Do you think the music in heaven and the songs in heaven are anthropocentric, human-focused, or God-focused? God-focused. What's God's will for us? We pray. Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is what? In heaven." What do you think God's will is regarding music? On earth, that it be God-centric, amen? That it be Christocentric, not anthropocentric. And we have to be very, very careful, because we're not to be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of our minds, amen? And we can be conformed to the world and get right into the world's music and be praising evil men and be anthropocentric in our music. And we have to be really careful, because since man has fallen, everything he touches becomes marred. You know, if a mechanic does not clean his hands, right, and he's been working all day on these engines, right, everything he touches, what? Gets dirty, right? Well, humans who are not cleansed by the blood of Jesus, everything they touch, including music, becomes infected. And there's actually a choice we can make between music that's been, you know, polluted or music that's been redeemed. And I'm not here to split hairs. Let each one be persuaded in their own mind. But I believe God wants our hearts in this issue. I know He does. And He wants us to make sure we are praising Him. And it so happens that the different expressions of music in the world, there's different expressions that have, you know, different focal points. Blues, for instance. And I was a blues fan before I became a Christian. You know, I liked blues guitar. I liked, you know, I liked Hendrix, which was very, you know, kind of acid rock, but it's called then, but it was very bluesy. And Zeppelin, which had their roots in the blues and what have you. And, you know, the blues often, the blues basically lament sin. A lot of times, the ravishes of sin, the effects of sin, but they don't usually typically give you the solution, right? You're just left whining, kind of like a country song. That's like American, you know, country blues, you know, where it laments sin and the ravages of sin without typically giving you the solution and encouraging you to follow Jesus. Okay? You know the old joke, you know, what do you get when you play music or country music backwards? You get your dog back, your truck back, your wife back, and all those things back, you know? Because forward, you lose all those things. And the scriptures, while it enters into the human condition and laments sin at times, several times, there's an answer. There's hope in God by the end of the song, you know. And God wants us to meditate on whatever so things are what? True and right? Honorable and praiseworthy and his word. So I really want to encourage you, even country music. I remember a top country artist, said that country music, you know, he has no doubt has contributed to the moral decline in America, the lyrics. That was Conway Twitty about 35 years ago. Has it gotten worse since then in country music? Come on, far worse. And does God want us, let's be honest, constantly plugging our hearts in music that's glorifying, not just lamenting sin without an answer often, but glorifying drunkenness, glorifying fornication. Because a lot of the lyrics in the country music is as bad as with a lot of the top country artists. Well, you say, but wait, Joe, I have country artists that's very wholesome, you know, God-honoring, not perverse. And, oh, praise the Lord, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. That's between you and God, and let each person be persuaded in his own mind. But if you're listening to music, because I know what Christians do a lot of times. Well, I won't listen to this obvious, you know, obviously Kesha and, you know, and Katy Perry, and, you know, they're singing about all these things. I'll listen to country music. And that was a little easier years and years ago, you know, when it's a bit safer. Well, today you got to be very, very careful with what you plug your heart into. You know, man, I'm tired. This church always, I come and I get convicted. I want to come where they just tell me everything's fine. I'm not doing anything wrong and everything's, well, no, we come here to please God. Amen. And we want to please him and what we want to glorify him in our song and in the way we live. And music is a huge, as I said, a huge part of our lives. And it's important that we recognize this from scripture, guys. Okay? It's important that we recognize this. Now, and pray about it, you know, pray about these things. Because I think it's very important. Now, there's a deeper problem with regard to music than simply, you know, human depravity, as dark and ugly as that is. There's also a spiritual dimension in music, for sure. There's a spiritual war in the heavenlies. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's a spiritual war. And it's important to understand, as I mentioned earlier, that if you read Revelation 4 and 5, you see that the worship leaders are the four living creatures, the cherubim. The whole praise and worship that takes place that I mentioned and quoted earlier started with them. But there is a cherub that was a special cherub called the anointed cherub, and he fell from God. His name was Lucifer, or Shining One, Son of the Morning, and he fell. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it says he was this beautiful angel, perfect in beauty. The seal of perfection was on him, it says, until iniquity was found in him. And he was lifted up because of his beauty. And it says in that passage that he was in the holy mountain and amidst the stones of fire. And he had all these different, you know, beautiful stones that embedded him. In some translations, like the New King James Version, which is not the only one, says that he was created with pipes and tabrets in him. You see, in the word pipes, it doesn't necessarily mean pipes, so it's hard to translate. That's why you don't always get the same translation there. But you do have the word that can easily be translated tambourines or tabrets. Like he's this walking orchestra, you know. But it says he profaned his sanctuaries. Sanctuaries are places of worship. Revelation 4 and 5, what are the cherubim doing? Cherubim, they're bringing worship to God. But Satan redirected the worship that should go toward God and directed it toward who? Toward himself. And many biblical scholars have written on this in the past. And it's important to understand that it says that God said to him, "So I will cast you as profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." It's Ezekiel 28:16. And as I said, some translations have, for instance, the New King James, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." He's a musical being. And whether or not those words can be translated as musical instruments there is not necessary for us to know that he's a musical being, because you could read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, that the cherubim, these four living creatures, it says that they each have a harp, stringed instruments. And we know in the book of Isaiah that when Satan is cast down ultimately to the pit, it says he's thrown down with his stringed instruments. In fact, go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And once you start to understand there's a spiritual war and that music is part of it, your eyes really get open to what's going on in the world. And it explains a lot in regard to why there's so many occult themes, not only in metal music and hard rock music, but in the popular music of the day. We show the most so-called innocent pop music in our exposés today, and it's filled with Satanism. So it's not as though you can say, "Oh, well, pop music's neutral." It's not neutral, you know. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 11. We'll pick it up there. God speaking to Satan, regarding his fall when he was Lucifer. "Your pomp and the what?" Verse 11, Isaiah 14, 11. "Your pomp and the what? The music of your harps," plural, "have been brought down to Sheol," hell. "Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." Remember the morning stars and the sons of God all praise God when creation happened? Well, he fell. "You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weak. You have weakened the nations, but you did it in your heart. Or I'm sorry, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." See all those eyes, I. Serious case of iitis, you know? And that's what Satan wants to give you. He wants you to be all self-focused. But he took the music and the worship that was supposed to be directed to God, and he wanted to be worshipped with it. A mere creature. And he was cast out of heaven. He still has access to heaven, but there'll come a time where he no longer has access to heaven. We learn in Revelation 12, which we've been studying. And there'll be another time where he's bound for 1,000 years in a chain. And then after that, he's let loose for a short time. And then he's thrown in the lake of fire where it says the beast and the false prophet are or will have been thrown. So his days are numbered. But in the meantime, he knows that the main thing used to direct people's affections in heaven, besides the very glory of God itself, was music and song. And the Bible says that angels are created higher than us. Amen? So it's no wonder, I'm not going to get into our video, "They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll," spend much time on that, but I'll just say for 30 seconds, we document one rock star after another, rap star, pop star, over and over again. And we haven't even updated. We got a lot of updated stuff and material we're trying to put in this year, so we have an updated version. But over and over again, they talk about possession. They talk about demonic type spirits that channel them. That music just came out of nowhere, and there's other entities, and sometimes there's crises of experience because of the darkness of their vocal cords. They describe as becoming empowered and so forth. Or Beyonce saying that, you know, when she channels this spirit, Sasha Fierce, you know, this entity she describes, you know, that she could sing like she never could sing before until she surrendered herself to the spirit, Sasha Fierce, which is she calls fierce because it's fierce. It's a fierce or evil spirit, you guys. And this is, and does God want us to be moved by the music of demons?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, it's interesting because when we recognize what's going on from Scripture. And God wants us to be informed. The world's blind to the spiritual war that we are in. And God wants us to understand that He is supposed to be the center of our conversation. He is to be the center of our musical expression. In fact, since we're in Isaiah, this makes it easy. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. And this is where God, through Isaiah, pronounces a series of judgments, a series of woes upon the people. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read in verse, let's pick it up at verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink. What a contrast from the psalmist who would rise early in the morning to praise God, right? But they rise up in the morning, early in the morning, to pursue strong drink. Who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. So not just the morning, but late in the evening, it's like, where's the wine? You know? Where's the wine? Not just for the taste, oh, just taste a little wine, but they want to be affected, infected by it. And then we read, their banquets, that's their parties, are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. They have all these instruments, all this music, right? But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of His hands. In other words, when they have music going and flowing, it's not about Him and who He is and who the one who made them and created them and gave them life and made them to glorify Him. They basically become, at the very least, practical atheists in their expression of music. And that breaks God's heart. Could you imagine if you came here on Sunday mornings and we sang a bunch of songs, but they weren't about Jesus? They weren't about the Lord? Would that be a good or a bad thing? Okay, now why is that not a bad thing the rest of the week in your life? Because this building is not the church. You and I are the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should be praising God in song and worship. And we should not be godless or practically atheist in our expressions of music throughout the week and say, oh, but I'll give God a little bit. I'll give Him 1% of my time through the week in praise. No, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. The Bible says to continually praise the Lord. You know that? There's a ton of scriptures which I could have given in this study, which I will not. Several of them over and over again, which talks about continually praising God, continually singing to the Lord, continually worshiping Him. That doesn't leave a lot of time for godless music. You know? Well, what about if it's just instrumental, Joe, and, you know, and it can be neutral in the sense that it's not evil sounding and doesn't sound like the theme music from The Exorcist or The Omen, and there's not a bunch of, you know, evil lyrics. It's just, hey, that's, let each person be persuaded in their own mind. If you feel like you can worship God or be encouraged in that way or, and what have you, that's going to be between you and the Lord. I don't want to personally dot I's and cross T's. I want to say what the scripture says. But check your heart and say, hey, why am I gravitating towards certain kinds of music? Shouldn't our chief concern be that we glorify God in all things, especially when we're commanded over 800 times, more commands than any other subject in the Bible, to sing to the Lord? It's an important subject matter to God. Now, so here, God's kind of bummed. His heart hurts because His people who He created, He made, are having parties with a bunch of music, but they don't mention and praise Him. He takes notice. You know, there's another passage I really love in the scripture which says that God overheard, like He's eavesdropping, people who belong to Him, talking about Him, people that fear the Lord, and talking about Him. He says He wrote down their names in a book of remembrance. Wow. That's a contrast to this. Here they have all this music, but He's not mentioned. And He's saying, whoa, to you guys. You just ignore who I am now. And music is just a symptom of that, their music. But here other people talk about Him, love Him, fear Him. And He writes down their names in a book of remembrance. Well, you're doing pretty good in that you're here this morning, amen? That means you're like, you know what? I want to honor God. You know, I go to a fellowship that's serious. I'm not here to get my ears tickled. You don't go to Blessed Hope to get your ears tickled, that's for sure, right? You know, sometimes you come to get your rear end whooped a little bit, amen? So do I get whooped too. I remember, It was Brother Rich. He goes, man, sometimes I leave there, I'm dragging my rear end on the floor. Other time I'm like high as a kite, you know? You know, well, it, you know, I hope you leave both at times. About, you know, we as pastors say, you comfort the afflicted and you afflict the comfortable, you know? Because we can get comfortable in sin and we need to be convicted, amen? At the same time, we can be going through hard times and we need to be hearing about what Jesus did for us, amen? And how much God loves us and what have you. And we certainly preach both in this fellowship, the goodness and the severity of God. But I tell you what, you know, the scriptures are very clear that God wants us to live for him. We're created to glorify him, and we glorify him through our praise. Listen to this. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. Listen to this. 7:5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. What do you think that means? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. How does the Bible define a fool? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Be an atheist, you know. The fool, according to Scripture over and over again in Proverbs, is one that will not submit to God's word, to God's wisdom, to God's truth. Well, that's most of the artists out there today, folks. And the Bible says it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for man to hear the song of fools. Do you want what's best in your life for God? We certainly should. We certainly should. In fact, the song of fools is often full of mockery toward the things of God and a celebration of sin. While a lot of the blues, a lot of country music laments sin and without a solution, typically pop music, metal music, rap music, they just simply just glorify sin often. Just a glorify killing cops and calling women hoes, you know, prostitutes as though it's normal, calling each other names like the N-word and what have you, calling, you know, just sexual depravity. You know, it's almost like the best song is how many cuss words you can get in a rhyme, you know, or whatever, you know. And it's like, just, it's like, wow. That I mean, if you would have told people 50 years ago in our country that, guess what, the popular music in the world is going to be filled with cussing and just hatred and just pride and people, yeah, right. But here it is, folks. We're here. And we're like the frog in the pot, man. Satan, if you put a frog in a pot, remember that old, you know, illustration? And it's hot already and it's boiling, the frog will try to jump out. But if you slowly turn it up, the heat, and then it just starts to get warm, the frog gets, oh, this is nice. This is the greatest place to be on earth. Starts percolating, little bubbles. Before you know it, it gets so hot, the frog's poached. And that's what Satan's done. He's slowly turned up the heat. And now, guess what? Huh. Oh, well, we were into the music when we were young. Well, wasn't like this. And that wasn't a good thing either, because a lot of people did not escape the music of the past. In fact, listen to what the scripture says here. The psalmist says, at Psalm 69:12, David, those who sit in the gate talk about me. I am the song of the drunkards. Christians are the song of the drunkards today. Often. Christianity is mocked. Sexual sin is glorified. One of the most popular songs in us, you know, recently. In fact, it just was nominated for best song at the Grammys. It was performed at the Grammys. Is a song called Take Me to Church. What a great title! Oh, praise God! They're having a song of the Grammys, song of the year it could become. And they're performing it, Take Me to Church! Wow, look, Joe, you're so wrong. Look what they're doing, man. They're trying to evangelize right there at the Grammys. That's not what the song's about. Anybody familiar with the song? Raise your hand, be honest. Come on, be honest, raise your hands. Wow. It's a horrific song by a guy named Hoser. That's his last name. He says it's about sexual orientation and how The church undermines humanity by successfully teaching shame about sexual orientation, that is sinful, or that offends God, he says. The song is about asserting yourself and reclaiming your humanity through an act of love. Well, the video to the song, which has, I think, hundreds of millions of views, that's a lot of views, shows two men, homosexuals, passionately kissing, making out throughout the video. Okay. And the song, you know, the song is basically, you know, my lover's got humor. She's a giggle at a funeral. Knows everybody's disapproval. I should have worshipped her sooner. Basically, rather than worshipping God, his church is about worshipping the creature. That's called idolatry in the Bible. Okay? If the heavens ever did speak, questioning whether God ever did speak, she's the last true mouthpiece. In other words, his revelation comes, his church is this gal. Jesus isn't the truth and the final word of God. Every Sunday he sings. It's an Irish artist, and when I look at this, it makes me ashamed to be Irish or part Irish. Every Sunday is getting more bleak, a fresh poison each week. Now he's going to the church of Christ, right? Or that which claims to be the church of Christ. Every Sunday getting more bleak, a fresh poison every week. We were born sick, you heard them say. In other words, it's challenging whether humans have a problem. Does anybody wonder if humans really have a problem? You're in denial if you think that humans are. I mean, look what's going on around the world with wars everywhere, hatred everywhere, people blowing each other up, you know, and people stealing each other's kids and raping them. We're not sick. What a lie. My church, he says, offers no absolutes. It's a song. This is basically doctrine. In fact, he admits that this song was influenced by Hitchens, the militant atheist. The militant atheist influenced this song, he said, who hated God. Okay? No absolutes, basically a do what thou wilt attitude. She tells me, back to his church, worship in the bedroom, you see. So he's commanded his worship basically is tantamount just, you know, to having sex. The only heaven I'll be sent to is when I'm alone with you. I was born sick, but I love it. Well, basically, the Bible talks about, Jesus talked about, there will be those who love darkness and hate the light and refuse to come to the light. That's in John 3:16 through 21. That's basically what he's saying. He's loving his darkness and he's hating on God's word and so forth, and it's sad. A little bit later in the song, you know, amen, 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 the chorus, take me to church, I'll worship like a dog at the shrine of your lies. That's an attack on Christianity, folks, okay? Can you imagine if he would have done this with Islam, by the way? Take me to the mosque. He wouldn't be alive today, or he'd be in hiding like Rushdie or one of those guys. You see, Christians, because we don't go around blowing people up that disagree with us, because we're quite secure in our faith, or at least many of us are, right? And what God says, and we are called to turn the other cheek, and we're easy targets because we believe God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. They go after and they think, oh, look at, I'm so artistic and I'm so bold. No, you aren't. You're being a wimp because you're not going after take me to the mosque and Allah's a lie. Isn't that funny? Kind of just popped in my head, so I said it. Because it's within the parameters of biblical thought, so boom. I'll tell you my sins so you can sharpen your knife. In other words, the intent of anybody that you share your sins with is just evil. They just want to hurt you if you come in. Which may be true of some people, and I'm sure it is. But that's not the norm for true Christians, obviously. Offer me my deathless death. Good God, let me give you my life. This is basically, you know, remembering that his God is his lover. Near the end of the song, he sings, there is no sweeter innocence than our gentle sin. No sweeter innocence than our gentle sin. Well, at least he does recognize it as sin. Still, at one point, he forgot that there's no absolutes. Kind of a little contradiction in the song. But he calls it sweetness. And the Bible says, in Latin, the Bible warns that they'll put bitterness for sweetness, darkness for light, call good evil and evil good. And that's where we're at, guys. So this is one of the most popular songs on the radio. Does God want us listening to this and going, yeah, I love this guy's voice. Oh, this is awesome. Come on, let's be honest. Yes or no?
No,
guys. That's all I'm trying to tell you is that God wants us, he wants our hearts. And it's not as though we live in this world where there's just a bunch of gray. It's becoming more black and white all around us. And when it's gray, let everyone be persuaded in their own mind, you know, seek God and seek to glorify him. But when it's clear, come on. Amen? You know, it's interesting. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, he was considered called Golden Throat or Golden Tongue because he was such an incredible orator, you know, of his time and a leading preacher. And he talked about how God gave us the book of Psalms to keep us from the music of the demons. And I think that's interesting when you go back in early church history and you realize these guys didn't have radio and all the things we have today, but they recognize it. The church fathers talked about the demonic influences in music, and this leader, he talked about how demonic music, when he warns his congregation that, quote, effeminate songs, by the way, that song, as I said, the video is all about two guys, you know, and wanting to be lovers and making out, and that's set to that tune. Well, it's interesting, way back when, he talks about effeminate songs weaken the tension of our soul. And then listen to what he says. This is a pastor who's hurting for his congregation because they're swept up in the music of their day. And he writes, "Who of you that stand here, if he were required, could repeat one psalm?" He says, "Who of you who stand here could, if you're required, could repeat one psalm or any other portion of the divine scriptures? There is not one. But should anyone be minded to ask of you songs of devils and impure effeminate melodies," gay melodies, "we will find many that know these perfectly and repeat them with such pleasure." Isn't that sad? He's hurting. Because it's like, wow, we have the richness and the beauty of God's word, but you guys know the secular, evil, devilish, effeminate songs. But, and he recognizes a spiritual war, that Satan is involved in this. It's been ratcheted up big time, right, over the last 2,000 years, because now we have, you know, AM, FM radio, we have, you know, the internet, we have, you know, iTunes, and we just have easy access to just music. And what we do, and this is wrong, we should not put our attraction to a certain sound because the sound makes us feel good above the content of the message. You see, because our brains are wired to be discerning too. God gave us, he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins would be like, get your clothes up because they wore like robes so you can move. But he wants to gird up the loins of your mind. Have your minds ready. And don't be deceived, it says, from your simple devotion to Christ. Don't let Satan deceive your mind, 2 Corinthians 11. And your mind has two hemispheres, a right and the left side of your brain. And the left side of your brain is the discerning part of your brain. So if somebody says something, hey, you want to go to hell? Ring a bell and go to hell with me. You'll say, no, I don't. But you put that jingle, which we show in our video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, with Madonna singing that with tens of thousands of fans. And they're all singing that. Because guess what? Satan can bypass that discernment center and bring the message into the right side of your brain and have it just settle there to where you just all of a sudden accept something, at least to a degree. Even if it's not fully conceptually, you accept words you'd never accept because there's music there. And that's why advertisers use music so much. They want to bypass your discernment center. They want to move you by your emotions to make decisions that you might not otherwise make. And if it's buying a car that you shouldn't have bought, or it's buying, you know, something that you shouldn't have bought, that's one thing. But man, when it's buying into the lie that Christ is where the poison is at, and that there's no real morals and absolutes, and you should worship your same-sex partner, as the video shows. And all of a sudden, this is cool. This is what's hip today, by the way, guys. That's why we're called not to be conformed to the world. And as I said in the very beginning of my message, you learned to, you know, two all-beef patties, special sauce, right? You learned how to build a Big Mac with music, you know? You learned your ABCs with music, many of you. And Satan knows this, and he's very, very powerful. But I'll tell you what. When the Lord regenerates us, I gave you a ton of scriptures where all the main events in scripture, the creation of the earth, the incarnation, the cross. Oh, by the way, I left out the second coming. When Christ comes in Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back, you can read right before that, that there's praise just breaks forth, thunderous praise and worship breaks forth because guess what? Christ is coming back for his bride. All these major events in history. Well, the scriptures also tell us that we should be singing a new song because of what the Lord has done in saving us. God not only created us to praise him, but he sacrificed his son. God became a man and died in our place to restore us to himself, to forgive us our sins, to adopt us into his family, but also to be again the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1 verses 5 and 6 and verse 12, it says, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've been saved. We're a royal priesthood. You have a position in God's kingdom as a royal, you as a royal priesthood, and you're meant and created not only to know God, but you've been redeemed by the blood to know God, and that you are now a part of a royal priesthood who's supposed to be declaring God's marvelous light and praising him in song. But Satan hates that. Remember, what did he want? He wanted to be worshipped. We read that. We went through those scriptures already. What happened when he was on earth with Jesus? He said, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, right? That's what he craves. That's what he wants. That's why so much of the popular music today glorifies fornication and adultery and blasphemy and suicide and occult themes and darkness and witchcraft and all these different things, guys. So that's what Satan's about. Now, praise God, the Lord came to redeem us. Go to Psalm chapter 40. It's a beautiful psalm. And if you're like convicted, man, that's right, man. I can name, 10 different beers real fast, but I can't name the 10 commandments, and I know secular songs, but I should get into the Word of God and have my mind renewed. Psalm 40 would be a great psalm to learn. And you know how we can learn the psalms? You know the best way to learn the psalms? Singing them. I waited, remember that song? For the Lord on high. We got to do that pretty soon, right? That's a great song. I know that psalm, not because I committed it to memory. I committed a lot of scripture to memory, and I still do. But guess what? These are scriptures to memorize that I never really try to memorize. Some of them you just kind of have, but it's from songs. I waited for the Lord on high, or I waited, and it's such a, that's got a great melody to it, by the way. And by the way, don't tell me, the Christian music, it doesn't have musical. Have you ever heard Christmas songs? I think the best melodies, it seems like, were reserved for Christmas songs, for Christ coming to the world. It's just a trip when I think about it. Just so many and there's so many beautiful Christian songs out there. And you know what? There's a lot of fluff, too. There's a lot of, and I'll deal with that another time and probably a good fight message, on contemporary Christian music, because you do have to be careful, because a lot of these guys are just trying to make money. They leave the name of Jesus out of the songs because they want to relate to everybody and they want to make more money. And it's not about Jesus, you see. And if that's your motive and that's your sole motive, is that it's about making money, then you got to say, okay, where's my heart? I'm not talking about people on the business end of it. I'm talking about people on the Christian end of it, saying it's about Jesus, but then compromising the message. Psalm 40. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he climbed to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a what? New song in my mouth, a sound of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and will trust in the Lord. Wow. I love that, man. He's talking about a salvation event. It's a salvific psalm, as so many of them are, and how he's waiting. He's in the pit, and it's miry clay. He can't get out, man. Every time he tries to get out, he's in this dark pit, and he can't get out because he slips. And the more you're in miry clay, the more you lose your energy, the more you get stuck, and you're doomed eventually. And sometimes these pits, they'd have these pits of miry clay to catch wild animals that were, you know, lions, wolves, that were bears, that were detrimental, or that were killing people or what have you, or they were trying to decrease from their population, and they couldn't get out. And sometimes, well, if you fell in one, you're in big trouble. By the way, pit of destruction. The word destruction in Hebrew, actually, you might even have it in your Bible margin, is noise or tumult, pit of noise. And I like that. I wish they would have literally translated this, because there's a contrast. Because when we're lost and we're in the pit before we're redeemed, all we do is make a bunch of noise. Or if there's wild animals down there, it's going to be really noisy, right? But there's just this noise, these cries, these complaints, these blues. But guess what, man? When God saves us and puts us on the rock, he puts a new song in our mouth, amen? A song of praise to our God. And if you're a Christian, there should be a new song in your heart now. You should be, hey, I'm going to heaven. I love Jesus. Look what he did for me. And I want to reorientate my music more toward God. And let God speak to your heart, you know. You know, let the pride down and say, you know what, I need to grow in this area. If you need to grow in this area, say it. Just say, hey, you know what? You know, I got to grow, and God help me grow in this area. You know, help me be honest that I could do better. We can all do better, amen? I put my head on my pillow last night, and like I said, I said for the people that missed today because they got the hours wrong, like, oh, I lost an hour of sleep. I finished this and got to bed around 4:30. I went to the least, I said, using my alarm, I set for 7:30 or 7 or 6:30, depending on how much time I got. I said, hey, can you switch your alarm to 8:30 so I can get a little more sleep? No, I have to get up at 4:30. Okay, you know. And as my head's on the pillow, I'm just thinking, Lord, I need to help me praise you more. Help me sing to you more. Help me worship. There should always be that desire in our hearts to praise him more, to sing to him more. Amen? And that's a good place to be. And the Bible is very clear that, you know, that we're to praise him. And I love what the psalmist, he gets a new song and he says the pagans are going to hear it and be converted. Song is a great, in fact, many of the great revivals through the centuries, the Welsh revival, and you just go through the different revivals where many people came to Christ. Guess what? It was one of the main staples of those revivals, song. New songs being written, praise and worship. You know, I remember when our fellowship started, you know, with Doug, you know, and so forth, and all these beautiful songs were being written here, and they're still beautiful songs. And I was just talking to Chuck and Lola because they've got some incredibly beautiful songs they've made about, you know, in the future doing another album with Blessed Hope and what have you. But it's a beautiful thing. And, you know, the scriptures say this, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Let them say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Well, that's us, guys. That's us, you know. But I'll tell you what. God wants us to put off certain things and put on certain things as Christians. We come to Christ, we put on Christ, amen. We put off the old man. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians and Ephesians were written from the same prison cell that Paul was in. And Colossians chapter 3, you have some of the put-offs, verse 8. But now also put them all aside, or put them off, depending on your translation, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So what comes out of our mouth? We shouldn't have abusive speech that's destructive. Amen. But he talks about also what to put on, including music, something else for our mouths. In fact, he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all what? Wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Now, keep in mind, Colossae, these guys weren't born into the Christian faith. They're not even Jews that have the book of Psalms. These are full-blown pagans. We read where Chrysostom was talking about the pagan music of the day was demonic music, devilish music. And Paul's saying to put off abusive speech. He says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? By singing to one another what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In fact, look at that very next verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen? So how do I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly? I sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Because I'm praising God. Because I know there's a spiritual battle for my mind. And I know the enemy wants to get in my mind. And God wants me to have peace. But guess what? I'm going to tell you right now. The more you get into music that's godless, the Bible says avoid godless chatter, for it increases ungodliness. And there's been a study at a major university where secular music, there's a lot of studies that have been done on music, but it leads more to casual sex and these kinds of things. Studies proven. I mean, it's obvious there's power in music. But here he tells us to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and music and, you know, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are what prevails in helping us along those lines. In fact, it's interesting. The word godless chatter, the word godless there in the Greek word, it means unhallowed, irreverent, profane, you see, and which so much the music of the world is. Now, a Newsweek study that I cite actually in one of our videos entitled, it's a Newsweek article entitled Music and the Brain, declares that scientists are finding that the human brain is pre-wired for music. They don't realize they're actually giving evidence of a creator. When someone pre-wires something, that means they pre-wire something. Amen. Newsweek went on to report that the temporal lobes of the brain, just behind the ears, act as the music center. The brain seems to be a sponge for music, and like a sponge in water, it's changed by it. These aren't Christian studies. These are secular studies. Your brain gets changed by what you listen to. It's transformed physically, physiologically even. So when the music is like raw sewage, and you start sticking your brain in it, it's going to affect who you are as a person. And Dr. Pellegrino, entertainment consultant for the entertainment industry, Billboard magazine, he says that music can trigger human emotions and images that have the ability to instantaneously produce a very powerful changes in emotional states. Take it from a brain guy, in 25 years of working with the brain, I still cannot affect a person's state of mind the way that one simple song can. In 25 years. No wonder Satan loves to use music. What kind of music are you sticking your sponge brain into and being changed by? Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Okay? And I know. When I'm sitting with a little two-year-old and he's singing, he knows and he wants to sing and so forth, I know in my heart, I want my little grandchild protected from evil lyrics. Amen? I don't want him starting to sing about darkness and evil and start to just, you know, destroy his conscience as he gets older. Well, that's the way God feels about you and me, even more so, because he's God. Amen? He's concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our minds and that we are protected. I love Psalm 119, verse 54. It says, your decrees, your word, has become the theme of my songs. Wherever I have lived, Psalm 119, verse 54. Listen to that. The decrees, your decrees have become the theme of my songs, wherever I have lived. So my theme music for my life is your word, God. Now, before I was a Christian, my theme music, my soundtrack was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I lived according to my theme music. And all my idols were splattered across it's hard to find open space in my room because of all my idols that I worshiped before I became a Christian. And yeah, guess what? All of a sudden, my life started looking like my rock stars that I was into. When I became a Christian, I was like, you know what? That's not my theme music anymore. I want to glorify God now in song. Amen? And my life became something far different. I think I'm pretty convinced I'd be pretty dead. Ask my brother and people I grew up with. I'd very likely dead or really messed up if I hadn't turned to Christ, because he is the Savior. Amen? What's a soundtrack to your life? I'm not talking Sunday mornings. How during the week, man? God loves you and he wants to be involved in your life. And in Ephesians chapter 4, back up a book, you'll see in verse 24, Paul talks about these put-offs and put-ons and so forth. And And in verse 22 of chapter 4, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, God wants our minds renewed by his word. Amen? Because we're new creatures. He puts a new song in our mouth. He wants our minds renewed. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new what? The new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We're being recreated now that we've been saved by God's grace. Amen? He's restoring his image in us. And therefore, there's put-offs and put-ons. And well, look at another put-off and put-on. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says to put off something and do not what? Get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the what? Spirit. Speaking to one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always, not just Sunday mornings. Come on, guys. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You see, he's calling these pagan peoples to get rid of their old music, their old junk. Church at Ephesus, Church at Colossae, these were people that were heavily into pagan. Remember the Church at Ephesus in the book of Acts? Remember chapter 19? They got rid of all their books on the magic and the occult, all their Harry Potter books, and they burned them. And it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. It cost them a lot, but they did it because they loved Jesus, you know, and so they could be right with the Lord. And the same church, the same people had music that was all pagan. And now he's saying, hey, get rid of that. You know, put off the old thing. Don't be getting drunk and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Always praising God. By the way, you'll be radically blessed if we simply sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and it becomes a major part of our lives. You have Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? So you have peace with God. You have more peace that way. Here, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command, not a suggestion. And in the Greek, it's to be continually filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're created to worship. We're pre-wired for worship. And Satan wants to take that and turn it something perverted where we're worshiping self, worshiping humanity. We're worshiping sex. We're worshiping, as I went through that song, those lyrics, Take Me to Church, perverted song. One of the most popular. But God wants us to worship him and praise him. And you know, it's interesting because every New Testament truth application has typically an Old Testament illustration. And here he says, because he says we're the habitation of the Holy Spirit earlier, we're the temples of the Spirit of God. And here he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Don't be drunk with wine. That's a counterfeit that Satan would love to use to say, hey, I'll take care of you. But he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit as a temple. Amen? Well, the Old Testament, man, in Chronicles, when they dedicated the temple to the Lord, they began the music and they began to praise him and worship him. And guess what? The whole temple got filled with the glory of God, the smoke of his glory, so much so that they had to lay down. It was so intense and so powerful. And that's a great picture. When we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we surrender, we dedicate our temple to God, amen? We begin to praise him. His Holy Spirit empowers us. He fills us, and we become less and less and allow him to become more and more. And we begin to live the life that God's called us to live and have the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the peace and the joy, gentleness, goodness, right? Self-control. That's what God wants for our lives. He wants you to be blessed. He wants to fill you with his Spirit. And he simply, praise God. He doesn't say, run for 50 miles and you'll finally be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, he just says, praise God. I can worship God. I love to sing to the Lord. I love to be thankful. Satan wants you to be unthankful. He wants you to be a bitter complainer, whining about everybody, having trouble with everybody, refusing to forgive. But God says, put off these kinds of things, man. Put on thankfulness, amen. Put on praise, amen. And by the way, man, there's a huge component of spiritual warfare in music, and Satan knows it. Remember when King Saul was possessed by a demon from hell, man? I say from hell, like the Bible talks about our tongues to be set on fire from hell. You know, basically the forces of darkness, the gates of hell. He is possessed. But what would David do that would drive this spirit away? The psalmist, he would play music. Psalms. And the demon, it said, would leave Saul. Then he'd leave. Saul had no music from David, the demon would come back. Are you saying that every time I come on Sunday morning, the demon leaves, but through the week I get possessed again? Yeah? No, I'm not saying that. No, no. But I am saying there is a spiritual component to what we allow into our hearts, guys. And there can be spiritual dangers. And by the way, David was from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah would often go first with praise music. In Judges, you read that. In Chronicles, you read that. Into battle. Judah means praise. And David was from the tribe of Judah. And you see the spiritual warfare there. In fact, the last passage I want you to go to is go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's between Genesis and the book of Psalms. 2 Chronicles. So if you go to the very beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, I'll be right in the middle of those. Easy to find. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, big book, so you should be able to find it. Verse 18. And now this is an amazing passage, because here Jehoshaphat and the Jewish people are surrounded by the enemy, by Edomites and Ammonites and a few different of the ites, or the Moabites and what have you. And guess what God says? Send the choir into the middle of the battle. Can you imagine? Sounds, what are you talking about, right? Well, guess what? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18. Verse 18. I find this very fascinating. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah praise. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, he says, of the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he has consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord." Look at this. "He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.'" So they're going to go out and just sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." What kind of battle plan is that? Look at verse 22. "And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness and looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped." Guys, these are physical pictures of spiritual realities in the New Testament. When you praise God and worship him, I believe the scriptures indicate that there's spiritual battles that are won in the heavenlies. When you pray and seek God, remember, Daniel prayed and it took a while because there was a battle going on in the heavenlies with the prince of Persia. I believe as we praise and seek God, because the Bible says, "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you." It's simple as that. Because in praise and worship, you began drawing near to God. And resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. When you start praising God and worshiping him, not because there's mystical power in song, but because there's something beautiful that happens when you submit your heart to the Lord. And song helps you do that. By the way, Paul's writing Colossians, Ephesians in prison, right? Remember Acts 26, what happens? The demons, man. I'm sorry, not the demons. There's an earthquake that takes place as Paul and Silas at midnight are praising God and the chains open, the doors open. I believe these are great pictures that as we submit to God in song, God does things, man. Whether it's singing psalms and a demon leaves Saul or whatever. Let your life be inundated with music that glorifies God. But Joe, there's so much of that Christian music, like you said, it doesn't mention Jesus. Guess what? There's a whole bunch of praise and worship music that does mention Jesus, and it's beautiful. Amen? So there's a lot of good Christian music out there, and there's some good contemporary Christian bands who are all about Jesus. Just do a little work. Just do a little research. Ask your brothers and sisters in Christ. So in the end, I want to quote a quote from Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, Therefore, it is particularly necessary at meals and after meals to build a stronghold against him, that is Satan, through the security which comes from the Psalms, and to sing sacred hymns and praise to the Lord by standing up with one's wife and children after the symposia, just as these invite mimes, meaning the world's entertainment, dancers and indecent women to their meals and call up demons and the devil, talking about through their music, and fill their houses with innumerable brawls. So those who invite Christ in their houses and call upon David with the zither, these people make their house a theater. You shall make your dwelling a church, for nobody would fail to call a gathering a church where there are psalms and prayers and dances of the prophets and God-loving thoughts in the singers. In other words, he's saying, the same church father who was lamenting that they could quote the songs of the devils, but couldn't quote a psalm, he's saying, hey, take it beyond the church. Bring it to your home. Sing with your wife. Sing with your children at home. Let the godly music and godly thoughts and song permeate your household. Amen? And that's my encouragement to you, Blessed Hope. Let's let God's word and music that glorifies and permeate our lives, amen, and affect our children and affect our relationships with our spouses. And instead of talking about the greatest voice on the recent American Idol, let's talk about Jesus and songs that glorify him. Amen? Do you want to stone me or are you saying praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. All of you? Let's stand. Praise God. We got an awesome God.